Good morning. Read each one. Precious name of our Lord Jesus. Glad for each one that is here this morning. That includes the regulars as well as the visitors. May we continue to experience the grace and peace of God as we continue to worship Him here this morning. For an opening scripture, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. I'm going to preach, at least similar to the message that I had. Some thoughts that I shared over in Eagle 3 weeks ago, the congregation there. We didn't get very far over there. I really felt like I shortchanged them, and I doubt we'll get much further here today. But hopefully it can be an inspiration. Psalm 37, if you like the Psalms, then this is probably one that's quite familiar. I really enjoy Psalm 37 because we have a tendency as a people to want to pile up cares and concerns and get worried, and this psalm tells us what to do in the place of doing that, and that is to cast all our cares, to not get all anxious and worry because, well, I'm not prospering, but I see the ungodly, the unbelievers, they seem to be prospering more than I am. So what's wrong? And you get all worked up. So this psalm tells us not to do that, but to put our trust in the Lord. we're going to just read three verses here. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 21. Actually, maybe we'll read five verses, 21 through 25. It says here, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." And again, just the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer, or the saint and the unsaved. You know, the contrast here is that here it uses the word wicked. So the wicked, they borrow. So consider yourself being a righteous individual. So you got the wicked and you have the righteous, and you're that righteous person, and you have lent something out to someone that is wicked or an unbeliever, someone that doesn't follow God, and he doesn't give back what you lent to him. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He doesn't give it back. What does the righteous do? Shows mercy and keeps on giving. Whoa. Doesn't mean it's that exact same individual per se, but it could be that same individual, right? The contrast and attitudes here of the wicked and the righteous. "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, or could we say another word for that word order there would be they are established by God. Now consider your life and your footsteps are ordered or they are established by God. I was all ears when Brother Abe was sharing about having confidence in God. If our footsteps are ordered by the Lord, then what can go wrong? What can go wrong? What is there to be worried about? Now, I'm speaking, at least in theory, but in the practical, in the day-to-day living, sometimes we do want to fall back a little and lose sight of the fact that our footsteps, it says the steps of a good man, that means, you could take that word righteous from verse 21 and put that in there, inject that there, the footsteps of a righteous man, of an individual that has a heart set on following God, a heart that is set on doing what pleases God. God orders those footsteps. Verse 24 says, there may be times, there may be occasions where that righteous man may fall. Possibility is there, right? Though he fall, possibility is there. We don't want to fall. We don't look forward to falling. But when it does happen, if it does happen, because God is ordering our footsteps and because our heart is turned to God, we have a heart to want to do what pleases God. And if we fall in that condition of that kind of a heart, we shall not be utterly cast down. God is not going to reject us and just throw us away because we fell. No, it says the Lord upholdeth him. Picture that. Your Creator, our God, Creator God, though we fall, he upholdeth us with his hand. God, I think what he really, if you want to put what the psalm was saying here, all of Psalm 37 is, you can trust God. He'll take care of you. I can trust God, and he'll take care of me. It's really what he's saying. I've been both young, and now I'm old. And as I take an overview of my whole life, however many years that would span, I have never seen that God didn't take care of his people. Yet have I not seen his seed begging bread. In 1 Samuel 2:9, we have just the first part of that verse 9 there. It says that this of God, he will keep the feet of his saints. And I sat there and I meditated on that. God keeps the feet of his saints. That's just the first part of that verse, but is that ministering comfort to you at all this morning? If you fall, he upholds you with his hand. God keeps the feet of his own, of his saints, of those that follow him. Psalm 37 says he directs, he orders our feet. 1 Samuel says that he keeps the feet. Feet there, I think, just simply implies our journey of life. Not that he takes our literally takes our feet. It's the journey of life. The path that we tread, that we walk. Now with those thoughts, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Notice, we're not alone. This is, again, in the context of someone that is following God. Someone that has accepted the gift of salvation. We're now in the new covenant. Someone that's been born again. Someone that now has the Spirit of God dwelling within him. Within that context, it says that we are not alone. We are not alone. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We're not alone. We have one praying for us who knows the will of God. We're not left alone. Praise the Lord. In verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now I think this working together, this all things working together for good is, yes, it is that of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, working in us, interceding for us, knowing the heart and the mind and will of God and all of that. It's all coupled in there. But then I believe it branches out from there into the very practical life that we live. All that we encounter on life's journey, all things work together for good to those that love God. How is that possible? You ever ask yourself that question? How is that possible? Well, let me ask the question, reverse that question, and ask, how is it not possible? If God is ordering our footsteps, if he's establishing our way, how is it not possible? Are you with me? Is it okay to reverse that question? See, from more of a humanistic mindset, we ask the question, how is that possible? You look at things, difficult things that you encounter, that I encounter along life's journey. And how all things are supposed to work for good? But then when we look at it from the flip side, and we look at it from God's perspective, and if we surrender, if we are yielded to him, and we allow him to order our footsteps, then how could it be otherwise? We know God. God's not out to hurt us. God is not out to... He's not against us. And we'll actually read those verses here. But are you following my train of thought? I have way too many thoughts to try to cover in 1 hour here today again. So I'm just going to give you random thoughts. Does that make sense? How is it not possible? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so we encounter some difficulty. We encounter some fiery trials. Some unwanted things in life. They're all supposed to work together for good if we love God. But what's one of the good things that can come out of a fiery trial? Who's speaking?
A lesson,
okay. What does it take to conform us into the resemblance of Christ? An easy life, right? Everything that we ask for and want in life, I mean, that's what's going to conform us or shape us and mold us more into the image of Jesus, right? Not. So can you see, at least in part, how all things work together for good? If in the end, nothing else happens, no other good comes out of an unwanted, difficult, fiery trial, is that you and I resemble Jesus more, is that not good? Then it's already served its purpose, right? Good is coming out of it. Yes, being conformed, he says, into the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who? What can be against us? Again, can you take comfort in that? If God is for us, it's a challenge sometimes, depending on what the trial is, what the circumstances that we're going through, to know and to remember that God is for us, not against us. That God is going to cause something good to come out of this. So if we can remember in those hard, trying times, those moments, they're usually fairly short moments, but they seem like a lifetime. But it's really only a short season. A day, 2 days, sometimes not even a day. But it seems like ongoing when you're in it. It seems long. But if we can just remember, God is for us. He's not against us. He's for us. And good will come out of it. Now, I'm going to say something here that I don't know if we'll get to it again later on, so I'll say it now. All things work together for good to those that love God. That means God is going to cause something good to come out of that situation. But what you and I encounter and God uses to make something good out of, you or I, as the one going through that, whatever that scenario is, you and I might not be the beneficiaries of that good. God may cause us to go through some type of turmoil for the good of someone else. And the question is, are we okay with that? Can we still agree with Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good, even if I don't per se, personally, reap the greatest benefits of that good? it's others. You look around, your pain, out of your pain, out of your misery, out of your turmoil, out of whatever unwanted, all difficult, all the challenges. You go through it, and you see others prospering as a result of it. Are we okay with that? It's not necessarily a personal good benefit that we get, per se. Now, we do. If we maintain a right heart, of course we benefit from it too. But God may have us go through and experience something for the benefit of someone else. You and I just simply get to be that chosen vessel that God uses. And it might put us through the ringer. It might put us to the test severely. Are we okay with that? To go through all of that, whatever that is, and have others prosper. All things work together for good to those that love God. The footsteps of a righteous man, of a good man, are ordered by the Lord. The Lord keeps the feet of his saints. When we fall, he upholds us with his hand. I pray that that ministers comfort to you this morning. Let's stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. Lord God, stand before you. We lift up our eye of faith to you. Father God, we embrace these truths. That you give direction. To your people. You allow us to encounter different things on our journey for the good. Yes, maybe for ourselves, but perhaps a greater good for others. I pray this morning, God, that you would help us to remember that you are always for us. You're never against us. Help us to remember that. We thank you this morning that you do love us and that you do care for us and that you have a desire that we would resemble you. And we realize this morning sometimes that requires it requires for us to go through some difficult phases. I just pray this morning that we would consider and always hold on to your goodness to us in those difficult times, those challenging moments. And just know that you've established our going, our ways. Father, we pray again that you would take these few words that we share this morning, the few thoughts that we share, you would multiply them. Give us something to feed on. Something that would strengthen us in our walk of faith. Thank you for your mindfulness, your goodness to us. We thank you that you are for us, not against us. Thank you, Father, for giving us that Holy Spirit of promise that takes up residence, that indwells every person that surrenders his life to you. Thank you that you are now always with us. We're never alone. We commit ourselves to you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to consider, in part, some of Joseph's life here this morning. I'm going to ask the question, I guess, going to throw out a challenge to us. How do we interpret life? And by life, I'm meaning things that come our way, things where we find ourselves going, people that make their ways into our lives. How do we interpret life? Just yesterday, we had someone in the store, and of course, I had this on my heart and mind, and wasn't the customer wasn't on my side of the counter. He was with my co-worker there. And we had this scenario. We had this man, this customer that was, he bought a certain tool. He wanted to know if there was an extension for the wand. And I said, well, no, at this time, we told him that we don't think it's available. And he said, if only I could find about a 3/8 OD, an outside diameter stainless tube of some sort, a pipe. But, that's fairly small. He says, then I could rig something up. So he's sharing these details, and not sure how much of this you heard, Brother John, but we said, my coworker told him, maybe you can go to Tilbury Steel or, give him a few suggestions where he might be able to find something like that. And then lo and behold, another customer comes in, overhears a little bit of that conversation. He says, you're looking for like 3/8 stainless pipe? Yeah, I am. Well, when we're done here, come and see me at my vehicle. I might just have a couple of pieces there you can have. Okay. And I was serving a different customer, and these two customers, they go out, and he comes back in with two pieces in his hands, probably a 4-foot and a 5-foot piece. He says, the guy just gave them to me. How do you interpret that? What happened there? Was it the providence of God? Or was it happenstance? Now, from a Christian perspective, how should we interpret that? I'm not asking how did that man, because I don't even know if he was in the faith. But how should we interpret that? Part of me really felt like I wish that was my customer. I think I would have followed him outside, and I think I would have talked to him. Because the Bible says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So just because, let's just say this man, this customer, was not a believer. I'm not saying he wasn't, I don't know. But let's just say he wasn't a believer. Could God have sent this other customer there at just the right time to hear just the tail end of that conversation and then move in his heart and say, I've got what you need? God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. I would have loved to have told this fellow that, I don't know where you're at, but this is of God. This is of God. This is God. Carry even about this little wand extension that you're thinking of. How do we interpret life? Do we find that our outlook, our interpretation of life is different from, you know, those that are not believers? It should be, right? I'm going to ask an obvious question here, but please raise your hand if this is you. Do you believe in an unseen, almighty, all-wise, all-knowing, omnipresent God? See, it's not hard to answer that question, right? But to take that belief of God into every, you know, daily practical things sometimes is a challenge. Right? It can be a challenge. But because we have a God that is almighty, we don't see him, but we've heard enough, we've read enough, and we've experienced enough that we know it's true. He's all wise, he's all knowing, he's everywhere present at the same time. That should give us a different interpretation of life. Our way, our thought process should be different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that when anyone enters the kingdom of God, when someone gets born into the family of God, they are a new creation. Right? You're a new creature. You're a new being. That includes our thought process, our interpretation of life. As this new creation, we now should be looking for the hand of God in everything that we experience in life. Right? We should be looking and we should be finding. We should be seeing the hand of God. I'm going to put Brother Jake on to the test here. Not that you need to answer. But with your accident of falling off the wall, should Brother Jake see the hand of God in that incident? Terrible, right? All things work together for good. All things. Sometimes we don't see it. Now, there is a qualifier to those that love God. Okay? That's a big, big qualifier. But we should be able to look back and say, ooh, okay, I see the hand of God. Maybe, you know, let's use that same scenario of Brother Jake, but let's put that in the context of a snowy, wintry day, and he's up on the roof, or someone's up on the roof, and he falls down. Well, maybe one of the good things that will come out of that is the fact that we learn not to get up there when it's snowy and icy. Something good can come out of that and say, oh, I need to be more careful. It's a personal gain. Something good can come out of it, but I think God has a much greater good and some of these things that we experience in life than that. But hopefully that forms a picture. So how do we interpret life? Many, many people, including those that would call themselves Christians, they speak of coincidence, they speak of luck, they speak of chance. What is our outlook, our perception on the things that happen around us, to us? Do we believe that the things that happen in our lives are chance, coincidence, and luck? Or do we think that the hand of God is involved in orchestrating some of these events? I trust that we are beyond chance and coincidence and luck. And yet, we might find ourselves using terms like, what a coincidence. Really? What a coincidence? Oh, he got lucky. Really? Should we be interpreting, as Christians, should we be interpreting life in those terms? Or should we be seeing God? How do chance, coincidence, luck, happenstance, how do they align with Romans 8:28? How do they align with Psalm 37? How do they align with 1 Samuel? I'm just referencing the scriptures we just mentioned. There's others. But how do they fit those scriptures? How does God get any glory if we give credit to happenstance, to coincidence, or to luck? How does God get any glory from that? Does God get any glory then? Who says no? Okay, I agree. We're attributing it to chance. God's word tells us to trust in the Lord, and Brother Abe read these verses this morning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean onto our own understanding. And then verse 6 tells us, in all our ways we are to acknowledge Him. In all our ways. So if our feet are being ordered, if our going is being established by God, God wants us to acknowledge Him. Right? Not chance, not luck, not coincidence, not some happenstance. I believe in a God, and I think you do too, who arranges events and circumstances, orchestrates them. It was actually kind of interesting to see where Brother John would go with some of his thoughts on Wednesday. You recall, Brother John, you started sharing just a little bit down this line on Wednesday. And I thought, well, maybe I won't preach it. But I believe in a God that arranges, orchestrates events, circumstances. Not that all, okay? Not that I believe that God arranges and orchestrates all events that we encounter in life, but if they're not arranged by Him, then they are at least allowed by Him. And anything that God arranges or simply allows is for good. Might be my good or the good of others, but it is for good. because God is for us, not against us. God knows what's good for us. Amen? So I want to encourage us with thoughts of God being involved, taking care of, providing for his people. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need." How? To what degree or what measure? According to his riches. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know if we can even really go here. But I really like this picture in Deuteronomy chapter 8. A picture, a very good picture of God taking care of a people that he had called out. It's only 20 verses. Maybe we'll read it. I'll just tell you now. Take this thought, these few thoughts we share this morning, take them home and grow them in the coming days, this coming week. Grow them on your own because there's a lot to be said that we will not say. There's a lot to be gleaned and learned that we will not cover here this morning. But it's very, very encouraging to just get a fresh glimpse of who God is and how much he really is involved in our lives. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 here says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Talk about footsteps being ordered by God, right? God keeping the feet of his called ones. "Which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Imagine a wilderness wandering. Shoes don't wear out. Food is provided. And in all that travel, your feet don't swell. God is very, very involved in taking care of his people. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valley fields, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, and brought thee forth water out of the rock of flesh, who fed thee in the wilderness of manna, which thy fathers humbled thee, and that he might prove thee. Latter end. That's key. Whatever, as it was for them, so it is for you and I this morning. It may not seem pleasant. It may not seem very welcoming. It may seem very hard and difficult, but God sees the end product. God knows this is not pleasant. But he says in the end, it'll be beautiful. Be faithful. Continue to give yourself to my guiding and leading, and it will work out for the good. Latter end. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That's not supposed to be said. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gave thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware to thy fathers, as it is. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It's an interesting psalm, chapter there. An overview of God's heart for his people and how he took care of them. What he did for them, he still does for us today. Amen? What is God concerned about? What is one of the concerns that we pick up here in Deuteronomy 8? Give credit where credit is due. Don't claim something that for yourself that you did not do. Don't start saying, my strength, my wisdom, my ability. It was me, my, we as a people, we got us out of the bondage. No. Give credit where credit is due. Acknowledge God. So take a moment here and just think of your life right where you are at now. What are you facing? Do you have any needs? Do you have any challenges? Make a list. What is it that you're facing in your life? Maybe it's a need. Maybe it's a challenge. Now I'm going to ask you, does God know that you have that need? Does God know that you're facing that challenge? More importantly, is God big enough? Is he wise enough to meet that need or walk you through that challenge? Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Not what you shall eat, not what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Matthew 6, there in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Listen, for your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Our heavenly Father already knows the circumstances and challenges that we're facing. Why can't we just roll them over? Cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. Faithful is he that calleth, who will also do it. Amen? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Back to having a heart after God. That should be priority and pursuit number one. And as we maintain that heart, God says, I know you have need of food. I know you have need of clothes. I know your needs. Make me your pursuit, and I'll make sure you're taken care of. Notice there in Deuteronomy 8, and then maybe it wasn't even specifically mentioned in Deuteronomy 8 there, but consider the whole wilderness wanderings and God taking care of his people. God went beyond just meeting their needs. God met their need by giving them manna, did he not? The need was met. But the people whined and cried and said, oh, we remembered all the food we had back there. God was under absolutely no obligation to give them fish or to give them quail. You know, I'm using fish, just throwing it out there, because they want something other than manna. Manna was enough. It was sufficient to sustain them. Manna met their need. But God, out of his generosity and because of the cry of the people, says, okay, I'll send you quail. Here you go. Now, I'm not saying that we should expect God to go beyond meeting our needs, but if we make seeking him and his kingdom first, God might even go beyond just our needs and bless us beyond. That's just our God. Not that we have a right to ask for it, but God might just do that. And where we experience God not just meeting our needs, we should be careful to acknowledge him, that he went over and beyond what he was obligated to do. We should thank him for meeting our needs, but we should especially note that we have noticed him going beyond the meeting of our needs, because God is not obligated to do that. So what a promise that God will take care of his own. And now, the life of Joseph. Can we cover life of Joseph's life from chapter 37 on to chapter 50 here in the next 10 minutes? We can't. We cannot. I think we're going to leave it here. And I think we'll pick it up. Because I feel like I need to say more than what we have said. But to even start with the life of Joseph here, it won't work. So maybe in the next Sunday or a couple of weeks we'll pick it up again. But entertain yourself with this concept and the thought that God wants to order our footsteps. He wants to establish our going. And God does that for the purpose of something good. Maybe for us, but maybe that greater good will be somebody else. God will take care of us. God will not allow, God will not orchestrate circumstances and then leave us to ourselves. No, if it's difficult, he walks with us through those circumstances. He is the one that enables us. And he determines the outcome of the good that comes out of everything we face in life. You know, there's many things we don't see how good could possibly come from it. Many things. You know, just this week, I was made aware of a rumor that is going around about me. And I asked myself the question, how does that fit? How does that fit into these thoughts of all things working together for good? I don't have an answer for you. But like the song that we sang, there's a lot of I know not, but this thing I do know. That God who says that all things work together for good somehow will use it for the good. That's all I can say, and I leave it there. That's our life. May God add his blessing.